I do love Lent, this time or season in the life of a church that serves up weeks of Bible readings and themes about repentance. Ugh, repentance. This is not a feel-good or lift-your-spirit kind of thing, and yet it ultimately is. During Lent, we are meant to look at our brokenness as individuals and of our common brokenness of humanity. And yet, we are people who hold fast to the resurrection. Do we need to be told that this is who we are? Perhaps not, but we may need reminding at times. And Lent offers us an intentional time to be reminded. And not because our spirits need or deserve to be crushed by humbly looking at our brokenness, but because it reminds us and it leads us to God's saving power that we celebrate in the hope, in the reality of the resurrection. And repentance reminds us of our power for change. But in this case, it's not about our power to manipulate or change events or news that confronts us, or at least not in the particular way that we would like to. But it is about the power that we have to open ourselves, our minds and our hearts, to see God in the midst of our lives, no matter what that looks like. To be open to something new and maybe not yet imagined by us, but desired and intended by God. Now, Brian Stevenson, the author of a book titled Just Mercy, wrote, "We have a choice. We can embrace our humanness, which means embracing our broken natures and the compassion that remains our best hope for healing. Or we can deny our brokenness, forswear compassion, and as a result, deny our humanity." And this idea of embracing our humanness is the uncomfortable but good purpose of Lent. Now, to frame the lesson that we heard today, it is preceded by Jesus saying to the disciples, "Do not worry about your life. Can you, by worrying, add anything to your life?" And in giving examples that you'll recognize of birds and lilies, sustained and clothed in beauty, not of their own making, but of God's care. And yet, Jesus is also heard encouraging the disciples with a strong tinge of warning to be watchful and ready for God's kingdom. And oh, if only we can try to imagine and embrace and live watchful and ready, glimpsing and participating in this kingdom. Now, our reading this morning begins with people coming to update Jesus on some news. And we can imagine they want to hear Jesus' opinion on what has happened to them or around them. And we might also hear these like sound bites that try to convey something of the grief and scandals, creating outrage and probably a feeling of helpless overwhelm for the ones carrying and bearing the news. their world news was also their local news. They are, Jesus is, a Galilean. Their faith home and place of worship desecrated by forces that were beyond their power. And the seemingly randomness that takes the life of those 18 under the Tower of Siloam in Jerusalem? Are they coming to Jesus, trying to make sense of what is happening in their world? Why? Why are these things happening? Their faith and trust tested? And these questions may be very well like our own. War, fear of what's next, illness, gas prices, supply chains, dissension, the many unnamed and named things that squeeze at our prayers. How many times in these last weeks, these recent years, have we asked these questions, hoping to pin God down for answers that we can embrace, agree with, or at least find hope in? And the strange thing is, Jesus doesn't respond, as he certainly could have, speaking about Pilate or the apparently random tragedy of the Tower of Siloam falling. He doesn't point to who is innocent and who is guilty in these tragedies. He turns and he brings it home, if you will, from the catastrophic events and actions of larger, powerful forces to a place where the suffering and brokenness of those Galileans, those 18, those others in the news is no more deserved than any of our own. When Jesus says, repent, I believe he is reminding us all to look again, to see not a test of faith, but a way of faith, deeper than our own. God's trustworthy faith in and for us. And God's invitation to offer our hearts and our souls, our prayers, and perhaps our hands and our feet. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that repentance is not in the first place thinking about one's needs, problems, sins, and fears, but allowing oneself to be caught up in the way of Jesus Christ. In our lesson, Jesus then speaks through a parable that drives into that cry of why? How long? What can I do? And says, God is not done. God has not given up on us. And thinking about this parable, I did just a little bit of research on fig trees, and I found that they will not bear fruit simply on their own. It won't happen just because it's planted. And that they may need somewhere between 2 and 6 years before they bear fruit. Well, thinking about this as I read the scripture again, it added a layer to what I heard as I read that parable again. I expect that there are several ways to interpret and bring questions to this parable. do we imagine is the owner of the vineyard? Who is the gardener? Who is the fig tree? And for that matter, what and who is the manure? What do you hear? Today, I hear the frustration in our hearts, like that of the vineyard owner, looking for fruit and for answers that are not clearly seen. And yet, I also hear that ongoing promise from God that invites us to trust and even get into whatever muck or manure we are given to dig into. Even if we are not sure what fruit it will bear or when. Today, I hear the reminder that we are broken. The fig tree is not bearing the fullness of the fruit that we wish to be. But that's not all that we are. We are resurrection people. We hold within this very real and true joy, this very real and true hope. It is a part of us. It is who we are and what we are created to be. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, "For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us." Yes, we have this treasure, these seeds of hope and joy in clay jars. We are fig trees with fruit to bear. We are created by God, and we carry within us both the beauty and fragility of creation. We carry humility and ego, strength and weakness. And I'm convinced that this is how God sees us, and not just us, but every single person created. Your friends and family, your neighbors, the people who receive meals at St. Vincent's, Ukrainians and Russians, imperfect, flawed, perhaps even broken or damaged, but completely loved, somehow completely beautiful. And for us, because we have the gift of this time called Lent, we are called to embrace our humanness, our broken natures, and the compassion which we see lived out in the life of Jesus that remains our best hope for healing. The gospel is always good news. God's presence in our lives is always for the good. But that doesn't mean that it won't be hard or challenging. I'd like to share with you something about an essay that touched me, that I read by Margaret Renkel. And this essay is titled, "What to Do with Spring's Wild Joy in a Burning World." And for me, this article immediately made me think of Lent, this time that it's meant for more sober reflection Let us sign for an intentional preparing to see all that God does and is doing in the midst of our brokenness. And a humbling look at what it is that our minds and hearts that may need changing. And so the timelessness of this article, which I'll read you just a few things from, it struck me that given the beauty and the warmth, the touch of spring that we had earlier this week, that brings the expectation of flowers and trees that will begin to bud. You know, the lengthening days that we are seeing, and the way that this simple reality can lighten our hearts. It can soothe and bring hope simply by what the earth gives over and offers to us. And so this author wrote of March and what it's like in the South, where insects are beginning to stir and the expectation of trilliums and woodland violets about to warm into blossom. And in our mind's eye, we know we're going to see this around us as well, trilliums and violets. And she writes, "If you tell me I don't deserve this joy, you are telling me nothing I don't already know. The world is on fire, and we have all been burning it down." Now, she is speaking of the natural world, but as I read it, I couldn't help but think about how this frames a point of view for many of us, possibly, in many aspects of life. Ukraine, Russia, neighboring countries, the world. For some of us, the world burning may be within our families and relationships. It may be right in front of us, in our communities. The burning world may be in the strength of addictions and anxiety and illness. And it may be, for some, within our schools or systems that are in need of change. A new way, because return to the old may not be the way. So like those that brought the news of what Pilate had done to Jesus, the news of the Galileans, the news of the crumbling Tower of Siloam, we may wonder, we may want to be able to point toward something or someone who is responsible. And Lent means to be a reminder as we move toward Good Friday and the cross, that in some way, that is all of us. And yet, Lent is also the reminder of God's unending and profound love for us. God is not done with us yet. Amen.